Well, I'm so glad you're here, and thank God for presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and where we're headed. It's just incredible. So we're on, each service is a little different, but we're headed towards wonderful places. Would you agree with me? Father, we love you and praise you. Your grace, it is sufficient. You're bringing us into the greatest outpouring that this world has ever experienced, greater than the book of Acts. The latter rain will be greater than the former. And we thank you that the things that were being done then will escalate to a place beyond anything that we've ever imagined. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the praise and glory for all the things that you have done. We bless this time together in your word and by your spirit in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to minister as he ministers this morning on the subject of grace, particularly on one end of grace as it is defined. If you look up the word grace in the Greek, you will find that it does really have a couple of different applications that a lot of people will talk about God's unmerited favor, and it is that, his love extended to you. But as a revivalist, there's another place, another part, is the second part of grace. It's one grace, but it has two applications, and you're going to have to find that there's a place that you learn to walk in grace, not his favor in the sense that brought you into salvation. It's still the same, but it is something that Paul defined beyond just the generic term of grace as in God's unmerited favor. And so we're going to look at 2 Corinthians here in just a few moments. And I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, you can go ahead and turn there, but don't start reading, if you would, please. There's going to be some handouts that I'm going to give you later in the service and some things that I want to send home with you that will help you and will equip you and will provide for you what he's wanting to equip all of us and those that you that are watching. Some of the prophecies that we'll read this morning, one of the prophecies we will read this morning is on our website, and I'll make mention of that in just a few moments. But another document that I'll pass out is not yet on our website. It's probably on another website, which I won't mention right now, but could be. I'm not sure. But we'll put this particular, at least a confession part of it, along with this message, if you would please, Candy, if you can make a note of that. Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me just give you a couple minutes of background. And if I could get the clock on that, it helps me so much on that. What do they call it, a comfort monitor? Confidence. It gives me comfort and confidence. Hallelujah. I would appreciate that so much. That way I don't have to do this. I can look up. There it goes. It's so sweet. Oh, I feel the peace of God. It just went all over me. So Paul is writing here, and he's writing. The background situation is this. With the Corinthian people, there's so much to be talked about and so many roads I could go on in talking about a very spiritual church, but yet and also a immature church. They were spiritual in the sense that all the gifts, all the nine gifts of God, of the gifts of the Spirit, worked in them and flowed in them, and yet Paul in certain places called them babies because they were not mature enough to walk in love. And the definition of maturity is your ability to walk in the love of God. And to also, they were at each other. There were backbiting. There were factions in the church, and one was saying, "I I'm of Apollos. He was a great speaker, never wrote any of the canon of Scripture. One said, I'm of Cephas, which was Peter, another name for Peter. Some that were really spiritual said, no, I belong to the Jesus Club, and we trump all of you guys. Some were saying, I'm of, you know, they were picking out their preachers. But Paul identifies at the first part of Corinthians, and I think that's over in 1, where he's telling them in a very nice way, although you've got all these instructors, and I don't think he was marginalizing those men that they looked to, but he really was able to humbly say, I fathered you. Corinth was a church that he fathered. He was an apostle, but he apostled and pastored them, and he brought them up from grassroots. Once they began to grow, and once they got the Spirit, and once all the shakings and the movings and all the wonderful things of the Holy Spirit, and there was spiritual growth in the sense the gifts came along, and crowds came along, and then you've got all these other ministers that came along, you find that they begin to get puffed up. And in their puffed up, meaning they got real fat-headed, they started having these factions, and that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 11 comes along, and he institutes communion, and he begins to talk to them about how important it is to love one another, come under one body, one church, break bread, and not be factioned off. But he really describes to them that the immaturity was because they were splintered and there was backbiting, and so he called them babies. When we get over to 2 Corinthians, we find a real hard look at apostles that had come in, false apostles, that Paul begins to name them. And he said, we shouldn't wonder that there are false apostles, because even Satan himself has transfigured himself at times as an angel of light. And so Paul goes on to clarify and to verify what these false apostles are and what they really wanted. If you just read the whole context of everything, what they really wanted was they wanted the same authority that Paul had over the Corinthian church. They wanted to usurp his authority, and they wanted to be looked at in the same way in which Paul was being looked at as the authority over the church. They went to such great extents to do everything they could to just teach doctrines. I don't know. When I read chapter 11 here, and what Paul describes as these men that came in and began to usurp this authority, and with jealousy, what it was. It was just plain out green jealousy. They were green with jealousy that Paul had started the church, and that he was the overseer of the church, and that he had written epistles to the church, and he had instructed to the church, and he had told things to the church in like 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, like you've got leaven in your church. Leaven is, you're allowing somebody that is fornicating to be part of, you know, the church establishment. And he said, this little leaven is going to leaven, because the elders there, he gets on them real bad. he wasn't nice. He said, you got to deliver him over to Satan, because you're taking glory in something. You're allowing him. And the way the context is that basically he was established and nobody was saying anything about it. He may have been, now they probably didn't have a choir, but if they had, he may have been on the stage. And nobody was saying anything about it. The elders weren't saying, wait a minute. And I could get off on a real tangent here, but there are so many churches across America that the pastor just, he kind of knows, but he don't want to know. That's bad. If you kind of know, but you don't want to know, like, I think there's something really going on with that leader. But I really don't want to know, because if I do know, then I'm going to have to correct them, and I may have to set them down. And if I set them down, then they know Charlie and Jim and Joe and Bob and Susan and Denise, and they're going to pull that group out with them. Listen, pastors, don't preach scared. If you have to start over 30 times, don't preach scared. That's free. Hallelujah. So Paul was having all these problems with these guys coming in. They got down to they couldn't find anything. You know, he was correcting the church, and the church was, then he wrote back in 2 Corinthians, said, you did what I asked you. Now this guy's restored. Bring him back in. Don't just keep, you know, don't keep punishing him. He's repented. He had his father's wife. Hopefully that wasn't his physical DNA mother. But Paul says, bring him back. And so Paul was overseeing them, and he had such apostolic authority to give them direction. And they were following that. They repented as a church. They did what he said. He said, bring him back in. And these guys come in, and they're so jealous of Paul. And it's funny, one place they can't think of, you know, when Socrates says, when the debate is lost, you resort to sarcasm. And the debate was lost, and they finally got to saying, well, his statue, he's short and ugly. Your mama dresses you funny. I mean, he tore them up, sliced them up, diced them, put them in a box, and just shipped them off in doctrine. And they were like, they're just like kids. They stuck their tongue out at him. Like, when he gets to 11, he's telling them, I can't believe you would go after these guys or let them bring you under subjection to you. It reminds me a little bit, and hadn't studied it a lot, so I'm not qualified to say a whole lot about it. I know that it was incredible. There were things, excesses, I would say, in a movement called the Shepherding Movement years ago. And there was a lot of good people, but the shepherding movement got started, and it just went progressively downhill. And they began to teach things like total submission, you know, and you submit to your pastor, you submit to your overseer. And I mean, it got so crazy down to he chose who you were going to marry. He chose, you know, where you're going to live. You know, because he had to hear from God. I've always been like, I'll punch you if you start telling me that kind of stuff. I mean, there's a rebellion, a good rebellion side of me that I won't let people start manipulating my life like that. Thank God. But if you're coerced into it slowly, well, this means this, and then this means this, and then whoever you sit under means everything. And you better be checking me out, please. But it got so bad, Paul said in 11, he said, I can't believe, he even said, you allow them to do this, this, this. Once, in one part, he even said, even to smite you on the face. He's talking about what kind of, now I don't know if they literally were smiting them on the face, these, like, correcting them. But they were taught under these false apostles. And Paul actually got to the place where he was trying to, his argument in 11 and 12 was, he's like, okay, I really don't want to do this. He speaks a few times about, I'm going to speak foolishly. In other words, I don't want to do this, and this is foolishness compared to where that I want to walk and I normally walk. I don't even try to validate who I am. And I don't speak of what God is doing. But I'm going to tell you, in 11 and 12, he tells them what's been going on in his 35 years of ministry and his fathering them and overseeing them. And he's doing it to sarcastically, Holy Spirit sarcasm and revelation, to compare himself, which is the true apostle, with the false apostles, and say, okay, Corinthians, get a clue. Compare what I'm doing and what I'm saying and what verifies me, what consecrates who I am as an apostle, which is doctrine, but also that Satan has so thought me worthy to be stopped. Can any of these guys, can they marshal this and say, I became such a threat to what God wanted to do in the earth that he assigned, Satan himself assigned some kind of principality or power, something of, it wasn't your normal devil. It wasn't a squeaky little wormy devil. But Paul described in chapter 12 something that came at him so strong, and he related it in such a way in which the Corinthians could, they themselves, personalize it and say, here's an extreme issue, but God settled the issue in the truth of grace. And grace multiplied to Paul. Ah, wait a minute. If God would do that for Paul under extreme circumstances, wouldn't he do that for me personally? Paul, Corinth was in a province of Greece called Achaia. And Achaia was a place where these false apostles were hanging out, and then they would invade Corinth and they would try to get their own followings. He even one place in 1 Corinthians or in 11, he says, look, and I'm paraphrasing, if they want to be like me, and if they're coming in to you and saying, look, you don't want to listen to Paul anymore. You need to listen to us. Paul said this, and I'm paraphrasing, just setting up the background. He said, I've stopped taking offerings for myself, and I won't allow them in Achaia. And he said, I don't do this. I'm not telling you this to shame you, but to let you know that if they want to be, if they want to be, compare themselves, I'm as good as Paul. You should listen to me. Tell them this. I'm living by faith. I'm not even going to receive an offering anymore. Now, he wasn't teaching that we always do that in all churches at all times. But he was trying to, you say it this way, he was starving them. He was going to starve them to death. Because he was going to say, look, Corinth, if you're looking at them, let me give you an image of a true apostleship. I've received instruction of the Lord, or this is where I'm at. I'm going to depend on Christ. Are they going to do that? And so that answered a big question, because when they read that in the church, when this letter came back and they read that, and some of those guys are sitting out there, it's like rut row. We've been given prophecies out, but we've also been expecting some offerings. And Paul says, I'll do all this, and I'm not gonna take any offerings. So, hallelujah. That gives you a great background. And so Paul is giving this argument in 11 and 12 of his apostleship and his argument against these false apostles. And we've got a good ways to go here. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to help us get it done. But I'm going to follow him however far we go. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He said, it's not expedient. Now, this is real King Jamesy. For me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, the Amplified says it like this, and it's better. He says, for our understanding, true, there's nothing to be gained by it, but as I am obligated to boast. In other words, the reluctancy for him to boast, remember, his boasting is going to be so he can leave these guys in the dust, save the church from going under false apostleship. So he's going to compare himself, and he's going to do that through his revelations and also through his sufferings. True, there's nothing to be gained by it, but as I am obligated to boast, I will go on. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, let's proceed further. I knew a man, now he's speaking vicariously of himself. I knew a man, he's speaking of Paul, in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And when this is being read to them the first time, imagine yourself, you're a Corinthian, you're reading this, you're in this struggle with these other guys, and Paul is already giving you an incredible vast amount of information of who he is and what he expects of them. But now he's going to blow these guys out of the saddle, because you're sitting on the front row and you're listening to his report. You know he's speaking of himself. I knew a man in Christ. And they're like listening. 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up into third heaven. So they're describing, he's describing this vision, or not a vision, an actual, he said, Paul said, I don't know. I imagine this. He goes, I don't know if I physically was there or spiritually there. It was so, this is how real it was. And I knew such a, and knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And these guys are thinking, oh, he's gone beyond our place already. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now this is where he's really going to leave them in the dust. And we're going to go back to chapter 11 in just a moment. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth me to be. And he says this, and this is where you know that Paul held a place on planet Earth, even among the apostles, that was really incredible. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he identifies this, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, some people have said that God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. That's ridiculous. He defines right here that the messenger came directly from Satan, right out of the throne room of Satan. When I say the throne room, I don't know that there's a literal throne room. I'm sure that there is a mock place because he is an incredible counterfeit. I'm sure that he has something set up in the atmospheric heavens that if you were a spirit that you could probably go there, and it is probably very much garnered just like God's throne room in heaven. But he says there was a messenger of Satan that was sent to him to buffet him. And the reason why, lest he should continue go to extreme places of revelation, knowledge, and in the power of God, this thing said, I've got to stop him. This thing I besought, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, Jesus, said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, he immediately, Jesus defines it himself in his words. Remember, I told you from the very beginning that grace has two parts. It's one grace, but I even heard a Greek theologian that I trust, right, I read his book, but it was amazing. And I knew this, but he breaks down this word. He said this word has two sides. It's two meanings. It's the grace, unmerited favor, but it's the grace defined as strength. God's empowerment. God's empowerment to walk through anything with his strength, which is his grace. This is the other side of the word of grace. And Paul said this, that Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul, this is Paul now, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Let's talk about these infirmities and these things for just a moment. When Paul was talking about these things, and we're going to read exactly what these things were, because, my God, I've been through Bible college. I've been through so many different trainings and different things, and you'll hear so many preachers, and you'll read books and stuff, and everybody wants to define what they think the thorn in the flesh was. Paul mentions in another place where he talks to the church, and he says, "You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, if need be." That's how much love you know, the infirmity at the time that was in my body, you did not condemn me for. Somebody, you know, people have said, "Oh, the thorn in the flesh was he had bad eyesight." That's not what it was. I believe that whatever Paul was addressing at the time where he said, "You would have plucked out your eyes," Paul eventually was healed of that. How many things God must have healed Paul of? Incredible. You know, when you're beaten all the different times that he's beaten, he felt it. And it affected his body. And Jesus had to come, maybe not overnight, but over the next few weeks, and revitalize his body. Or else he's not walking to the next town. So there was a lot of things that happened to Paul, but Paul says here that Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient." What is he saying? Paul was so strapped by what had come out of the throne room of hell, and it brought him to a place where, you know, Paul must have been a man that could pray and it would happen right then. But he said, I had to go three different times and address this thing before the Lord. I need your help because this thing's pressing on me so much. I don't know what to do. Jesus' reply was this, and if you think for just a moment that he's saying endure, put up with, just, there was an endurance message, yes, but it was not endure as in let it continue to take your peace, let it continue to rule over you, let it continue, let it have its way, you fight as if, or you just suffer through it. The message wasn't just, "Paul, just suffer through it. I can't deliver you. Suffer through it." Jesus was telling Paul, here's a more excellent way. If I pluck you up and put you over here out of harm's way from this thing, then this thing that came from hell to stop you is still out there. And wherever you go, it's still going to try to rule over you. There are some things in life that God will supernaturally just, by his grace, just pluck you up and remove you from the situation. There's others that he will say, "You're going to have to go through this. I did not send it. I'm not the manipulator. I'm not the one who manipulated this and said, but I'm also expecting you by my authority on this planet to stand up against this thing and call those things that be not as though they are, speaking the end result, believing that my grace," and when he said my grace, Jesus himself said my strength, that's grace, "is made perfect in your weakness." So what was he trying to get over to Paul? Paul, Pastor Dave used to say this, and I can't improve on it. He would say that Paul came to the place where he realized that when this thing came, and it was often, that he had to switch, and he developed this, because you know he developed it because he came to a place where he joyed in it. You don't joy in something like this except grace empowers you, his strength. And he came to a place where he switched the dependency. When Paul came to the place where he was so exasperated, now you don't have to get to that place. I'm sure Paul learned, I don't have to get to that place anymore. But three times he was exasperated, like, I don't know how to handle this anymore. When he came to that place and he cried out, Jesus, help me. And Jesus' response after the third time, he probably said it the first time to him, but Paul was like, nah, I don't want to hear that. But when he told and got it across to him, Paul said, I got it. I get it. The light came on. I understand. Oh, you're talking about strength. You're talking about me switching my dependency on the flesh, from the flesh, over to the spirit. And if I can do that, if I learn a place, everybody ever hear of a message called humble yourself and humble yourself and humble yourself and humble yourself, and you realize, wait a minute. I know that you don't believe this, and maybe you do, because I don't believe it about myself, but there is so much flesh in us still left to kill. And I'm not talking about immoral things. I'm talking about an ability to rest in him and for him to get it done and to flow through us. When we get to the place where we've humbled ourselves, this was an extreme humbling position for Paul. He had to say, okay, I've got to, you ever see those commercials, the Nestes plunge? It's an old commercial where the guy falls back into the pool like this and they say, you need to take the Nestes plunge. The Nestes plunge in Christ is that each one of us come to a place where we humble ourselves and say, I can't do that. I don't have the power to get this done. You're calling me to bring forth a great revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. This is impossible. And yet all these things, the enemy's coming. And Jesus said, no, it's not. I'm not going to come and just pluck you up and say, don't touch him, devil. I'm going to put something in you so that your experience, that you realize you have authority over him. I don't want you as if I need to go get the authority, because we don't need to go get the authority. The authority is ours. Jesus gave that authority to us. And as long as Paul was looking to Jesus saying, save me. And Jesus said, save yourself. Save yourself. Because my grace is sufficient. My strength. And Paul goes, I get it. The transfer took place. The transformation took place. I get it. Well, what were these things? That's the good question. Somebody said it's this. It's so simple. I've had Bible college teachers try to teach us so many different things. It's just, Pastor Dave had it right. On everything, on foundation, had it right. Context is everything. It's everything, everything, everything. Context, 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 context. If you just read 11 and go into 12, you know what Paul is talking about. And when he's talking about this thing that came to him, what was it? What was it? What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, 11 says this, verse 21. Paul is, he's still just blowing these false apostles out of the water. And he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak. He's again apologizing for his foolishness. I'm bold. And he's going to compare himself to them, because them are they're the ones that are saying, follow us, not Paul. He's short. He's ugly. We don't know the doctrine he knows, but he's short and ugly. Well, Paul says, have they got you in with, are you following them because of these things? Because let me tell you, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. So check one. I guess don't stop following me because of that. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now he goes again. He keeps doing it. I'm sorry. I hate doing this. This is against my character, and it's foolishness to me. But for your benefit, I'm going to have to act like a fool. I speak as a fool. I am more. And this is what qualifies me. Are they a minister? I'm more. Well, how? Why, Paul? Because I'm going to tell you why. In laborings, I've labored more abundantly than all of them. In stripes, above measure. Paul said they beat me times unmercifully. I don't know how many stripes, maybe, or just the context was, it was beyond human. It was insane beatings. In prisons, more frequent than all of these guys. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, he said, of the Jews, received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and we've gone through this before. Traditionally speaking, we don't have word verification on this. Traditionally speaking, they would beat the person with rods, the bottoms of their feet. It wasn't for punishment. I mean, it was punishment, but it was to break the bones. It was to hobble. So if you can't walk, you can't go, you can't preach. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once, we know at Lystra, he was stoned and probably killed. We can't verify that. Probably died. 3 times I suffered shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. And then he goes into, what's he describing here? He's describing what he later goes to Jesus with and says, get this thing off of me. Everywhere I turn, this thing shows up. And he shows up in people. And he shows up in atmosphere. And he shows up in all these things that have come against me. It's like a thorn in my flesh. It's hard to escape. Jesus, do something about this. And it's like he said, like the Kenneth Hagin said to the woman, the only way that you'll ever be free from Satan coming is that I'm going to have to ask God to take you home, that you die. Because that's the only place. If you listen to a preacher on wherever you listen, and I'm not your Lord, I can't tell you who and when and what and not. But if they teach a pie in the sky that there's no sufferings in which you're going to have to get past through Christ, and that it's a holiday for the rest of your life, it's a Caribbean cruise, it's riches, it's glory, virgin margaritas, and they'll probably tell you it's all right to have occasional non-virgin, and on and on. Run from them. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Hallelujah. 3 times I was beaten with rods, stone, shipwrecked. Night and a day. Now then he goes into, and these guys are listening, and he's disqualifying them step by step, but he's also defining as he goes into the next chapter what this thing was that constantly badgered him and was after him. In journeys, often, in perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by heathens, in perils, these aren't pearls, they're perils. In the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the... Look at the definition of these things. And they deserve to be broke down far more than what we have time for in this service here. But he says, in journeys often, in perils of water. Well, I thought being shipwrecked was a peril in the water, and yet it was. But Paul even defines even further, there was more that I can't even mention here. It's like, Paul, I don't want your life. But I do want your life because of the experiences and the love and the power and the peace. And do I believe that Paul walked in, in absolute peace? Absolutely. Do I believe that he walked in the power of God? Absolutely. But he also had to learn this, a constant place of humbling myself, humbling myself, humbling myself, humbling myself continually. Because there's only one way to me to get past him. I can't do it in my authority. I can't do it in being more tenacious. Like I'm gonna be really, really, I'm really, really going to get real strong. Your tenaciousness, your ability to walk this walk called the revivalist walk depends on your ability to humble yourself and say, I might not have all these things that Paul, and I hope you don't, had coming against him. But you have to realize that your struggles are not you. And if you're a real revivalist, if you're turning yourself over, though slowly maybe, and I hope that it increases in the days ahead, that you, wherever you're at, must be stopped on this journey. And if you cannot see behind the veil, the veil of the flesh, if you think that your struggles are you, if you think the natural things are you, then you're going to always be impeded by fighting a fleshly battle, by trying to do more, be more, discipline yourself more. And there is a discipline in Christ. I'm not saying give way to sin, but I'm saying there has to be a place where you reconcile. And that reconciliation is not just a one-time reconciliation. I'm sure Paul had to continually remind himself, this cannot be done except through Christ in me. I have to find a way to continually, by his strength, give myself the place where I turn myself over to him continually. So he continues to write these things, and he says this, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city. He said of his own countrymen, even the Jews would come at him, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils by false brethren. On and on and on. In perils by robbers. Kenny and I took a vacation with our family one time, and we were just loving on Jesus. And we went, and we just turned our back for a minute. Everything we had, Candy and I, her purse was stolen. We lost our identity for 3 or 4 days. All our credit cards, it was crazy. And I'd put my wallet in her purse because I didn't want to carry it in my pocket into the restaurant. And Satan started saying, man, if you'd have been a man of God, you'd have stopped this. And Paul said, I was robbed at times. What do you think perils of robbers means? What does that mean to you? Does that mean something? Paul said, I got lifted at times. There was something happening that did not look spiritual to Paul all the time. Oh, if you're a great man of God, God's going to deliver you. They're not going to touch you. They're not going to be able to lay their hands on you. He's going to put his angels around you. And yes, he does put his angels around you. But Paul could have said, after his 13th beating, where was the angels tonight? Give me another batch, because these guys are loafers. Come on. When he got robbed, he could have said, hey, Jesus, I'm a king's kid. I'm a child's kid. I do not get robbed. Well, keep that confession up. But keep it up past being robbed. And keep it up past the next time. And however, because his grace is sufficient. Do you understand what we're trying to teach here? It's not put up with. It's move past and beyond. If you don't move past and beyond, you'll stay stuck. And then you've got to reconcile. Now, wait a minute. Well, that was Paul. What about you? Hallelujah. Perils in the city. perils in the wilderness. I just love this. Perils in the wilderness, perils in the city. This thing would try to come and cause people to come at him in the city. Then if he went out in the wilderness, it still tried to track him down. He's like, I'm out here. They can't get me. And a Gila monster comes and bites him on the foot. Have you ever been in, you know, just minding your own business? You don't want nobody else's business. You just like, it's one thing when you put this nose in somebody else's business and you get it smashed. But what about when you're just like, I just want to live in peace. Okay, I don't want, yeah. What does Mavis say, Marty? That's their circus or something? What is, that's your service and that's your circus and that's your monkeys. That's what you want to do. Paul said, I'd go out in the wilderness. Even if he got down in a hole and pulled sand on top of him. Have you ever been at, like, somebody will call you or somebody will, and they'll ask you a question. You're like, I don't even ask me this. I just don't want to have an opinion. They're mad that you don't have an opinion. And if you try to have the least, then they're mad about that. You're taking sides. No, I just wanted to be out here and hide. They'll come and dig you up. I want to fight with you. You've got to. And that's where Paul was at. He couldn't escape it. He's like, I'll go get in a cave. And they'll come in there with a. Want to get you. Thank you. He's like, God. He's like, I, you know. You're going to have to do something about this. And he said, I did. It's in you. Glory to God. Good preaching, but it's not me. And perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. Somebody said, No, I know. Our confession needs to be, he is the one who restores us. But listen, there were times that Paul was weary. He felt pain from the beatings. Let me tell you something. Jesus himself, I know he never got sick, but he was tempted in all points. I guarantee you sickness tried to come on him. And when he went to the back of the boat and passed out, in fact, no, I think it's Mark's gospel says they took him as he was in the boat. When he got through teaching that day, he was so gone. He just passed out. And when you say, well, he was God. No, he didn't live his life as God. Believe me, God's in there. But he lived his entire life against sin, sickness, disease, temptations. He's our prototype. Far above Paul, Jesus is our prototype. But our prototype's like, he's gone. He's wasted. His physical body, that's not God. God doesn't need no rest. The man was gone that day. And Paul said, there's been times I've been like, I just passed out. I'm so tired. And watchings means getting up in the middle of the night, praying through something, intercession. In hunger and in thirst, God did not take food from Paul, but there was times where Paul would be put in situations where maybe he had to go for days without food or water to get to the next town or to get to wherever he was going. In fastings often, and this is integrity, he actually distinguishes between going hungry because there was no cheeseburgers to be had and fasting. If I couldn't eat, I tell you, I've been fasting. Oh, brother, but you would have ate if you could have. Paul was a real incredible guy. And cold and nakedness beside all those things, that which is without, that which cometh home me daily, the cares of the churches. Now we've got 15 minutes and I'll get you out of here. He will get you out of here at the proper time. But I want them to pass out this first document, the spiritual battle versus the natural. Just don't give out the other one yet. The spiritual battle. I hope we've got enough. If not, look on. This prophecy came just most recently, September 28th. That's what, a couple of weeks ago. And it's at our website, those of you that are watching. And then we're going to go to another document in just a moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Are you having a good time? We've only got 14 minutes. That doesn't mean we have to, but we're just respecting that. The spiritual battle versus the natural. That's what you should be looking at. And that is on the website as well. Does most everybody have one? Or can you? You're short a few. And, okay. If you need one, somebody will give. And you can always, if you're real quick with your phone, you can go to the website, go to prophecies, and it's the last one, Candy says. We're going to have a document here in just a moment you're not going to be able to go to, but I'm going to post some of, half of it on the this message. Anybody else? Thank you so much. For most of my church, now I'm reading, and many that are standing here that are well beloved to me still believe that their trial has something to do with the natural. If they could fix this or that or improve that or go to the next level, things would be fixed. And there is a certain fact in that, but I say unto you this day that behind the scenes of your deepest trials, everybody say deepest trials, afflictions are spiritual things that are taking place in the realm that will never be fixed in the natural. It will never be addressed unless I have your spiritual authority. As long as you battle in the flesh, these things will never be settled, but you'll go from one thing to the next to the next. Now, when I say that, I remember when he says here that if you don't see these things beyond the natural, I remember Kenneth Hagin. I used to listen to him quite a bit. I love him. And Dad Hagin would say this, and he was not one of these that believed that all sickness was directly a spirit of affliction, that it could be natural, of course. But he said this. He said, when the doctors, and he wasn't against doctors, the Lord told him doctors are his ministers. But he said, when doctors can't readily find it something, when they search and search and search, and it's just not, I mean, because there's natural sicknesses or natural things, but if they can't find it, if they run all the tests and they can't find it, he said, then it's a spirit of affliction. And he wasn't saying that meant the person was evil, but what they were battling was not just something in the natural. Now, eventually, you can probably find something in the natural, but if you can't find it readily, Dad Hagin would say it's just a spirit of affliction. I think he knew quite a bit. But I'm offering you grace today, says the Spirit of Grace, that no matter where you're at or no matter where you walk or where your walk is at, that if you will yield to my grace and say yes to my grace and begin to participate in my grace coming to you today, then I will work with that authority behind the scenes in the realm where darkness is fighting you, and you've yet to recognize that darkness is the culprit and not natural things. But know this today, that I'm asking of you and I'm imploring you and I'm leaning to you, a lot of really reaching out to us. I want to bring you forward in victory. Together you and I will walk through the door into places where I bring you into a wide place, not a narrow place, but a wide place where there's plenty of grace, mountains, and I heard the Spirit say this, mountains and mountains of grace, says the Spirit of grace, for those who will participate and offer your heart and your body and your mind this day, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Now, I prophesied this on that day. The next day, I received an email from someone that I won't mention, but I love beyond words, and I don't have to have their permission because they've already given me permission that everything they have is mine, and I have given the same permission as well. So pass out this next document, and this is a prophecy that came years ago, and it was, I'll just say it was in the family of the family prayer center in Tulsa. Hallelujah. This first part is, can be titled Grace Definition. And if you'll just follow along, I'll give just a minute or two. We're doing good, Holy Spirit. You're doing good. And you'll want to keep these because you'll want to learn how to enter into this grace that Paul defined as one of his nuclears. It was nuclear. He was fighting, and then he just pressed the nuclear button, and that was to switch over to a grace. And the grace took him beyond the ability for Satan to keep him discouraged and hold him down. Hallelujah. Amen. This prophecy says this, if you'll follow along. Very few of my children really trust me or depend upon me. I have mountains, endless mountains of grace stored up that I've never touched because I find very few who open their hearts through faith to receive my grace. Do you really want to know what grace is? Yes, we do, Lord. Well, listen, and I'll give you a new and different definition of the grace of God. Grace is you letting me do what I want to do in the earth through you. It requires you being absolutely still, unmovable in your decision to wait upon me to bring about the desired result. And that is the process of humbling yourself, humbling yourself, humbling yourself, and humbling yourself. The ideas, the hopes, the dreams that are inside of you are not yours. They originated in me, that is, in my spirit within you. It is not your job to bring them to pass. It's your job to be a vessel for my grace. Not one of you can make anything happen that will be solid enough to stand up under pressure. This is the reason you experience so many ups and downs. You are trying to stand on the flimsiness of the flesh rather than the solidness of the rock. You do fair until the storm hits, but then you're right back where you started. You need to be emptied of human effort, the cares of daily living, and all fleshly frustrations. But you see, even this must be done by my grace. Effort cannot eradicate effort. Yes, ma'am. Frustration cannot get rid of frustration. And cares cannot eliminate cares, but grace, hallelujah, can rid you of all hindrances. And you will find a grace begins that as grace begins to flow, that it will generate more grace and more grace and more grace and more and more and more and more grace and more grace until you have become the channel of my grace. This is what Paul had to come. Paul had to learn things just like us, and he had to go through a maturing process. And once he learned this avenue of grace and turning himself over, then he could revert back to it the next time and the next time. And it grew like a place, it grew in a place of maturity inside of him, just like all things grow inside of us that are of God. A never-ending flow of power, which is what grace is, will flow through you, and the result will be my desires, hopes, dreams, and ideals will be birthed through you at no cost to you, with no effort on your part. And I will be glorified upon this earth, and you will have the privilege and the honor of sharing in and being a joint heir in that glory. My grace is available to you today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now this is the important part for you. Of course, you heard the definition prophetically that the Holy Spirit was giving along that lines. But let's read this together, and this is what you'll want to take and maybe become a daily confession, at least for a good while, until you feel like it begins to become bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Will you say this out loud with me? Lord, let's just read it together. I trust and depend upon you. You have mountains and endless mountains of grace stored up that I am beginning to touch because I open my heart through faith to receive your grace. Grace is me letting you do what you want to do in the earth through me. I become absolutely still, unmovable in my decision to wait upon you to bring about the desired results. The desires, hopes, dreams, and ideas that are inside of me are not mine. They originate in you, within your spirit, within me. It is not my job to bring them to pass. It is my job to be a vessel for your grace. I cannot make anything happen that will be solid enough to stand up under pressure. I do not stand on the flimsiness of the flesh, but on the solidness of the rock. Therefore, I fare the storms of life without experiencing a lot of ups and downs. I empty myself of human efforts, cares of daily living, and all fleshly frustrations, and I do this by your grace. Effort cannot eradicate effort. Frustration cannot get rid of frustration. Care cannot eliminate care. But grace rids me of all hindrances. And I find as grace begins to flow that it generates more grace and more grace and more grace until I have become a channel for your grace. A never-ending flow of power, which is what grace is, flows through me. And the result is that your desires, your hopes, your dreams, and your ideas are birthed through me at no cost to me, with no effort on my part, and you will be glorified on this earth while I have the privilege of honoring, of sharing in, and being a joint heir in your glory. Your grace is available to me today. I come unto you and receive your rest. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. 11:59, hallelujah, praise God. Did you get anything? Hallelujah. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this not only unmerited favor, but the strength that is imparted through your grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I bless now. Let your power and your grace rest upon this body. As we leave here today, let these words impregnate our spirit and take us into the next place of your glory. We love you, Holy Spirit. We give you all the praise, Lord Jesus. And we give these things in the glory and the praise of the one that we love the most. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Be blessed. If there was somebody that wanted prayer, please come forward.